If you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 23 this morning, Lord willing, on this message that I've titled, Under Grace. This will be part number 18 of our studies through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 15. And here the Bible says, What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word today. God, I'm praying now that you help us as we try to preach. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. All right. Well, it is good to be here at Porchlight Baptist Church this morning. Enjoyed all the good singing. And my throat's still bothering me a little bit. I don't know if it's from all the singing. I was trying to sing too high, I believe. But anyway, you just pray for me. The Lord will help us today preach. But here in the middle of chapter 6, we pick up from where we left off 2 weeks ago. Remember, last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday or Easter, and we preached that message about the Lord and how we are dead from sin but alive in Him. And so, now we're looking at what we picked up from in chapter 6, starting at verse 15. Now, there's a little running theme through this chapter I want you to be aware of. In fact, it runs through all of Paul's writings and teachings. And if you back up there and look at verse 14, and we're going to point that out, because it's very important. Now, some Bibles are divided right there. Like, for instance, my King James Old Scofield Bible is divided between 13 and 14. So 14 is continuation of what we just read, but I started out on 15 today. But it goes along with it, Romans 6 and 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, look back at our opening text in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, if you notice something similar there that Paul used, the phrase, under grace. You're under grace. And, you know, the apostles are known for different things. For instance, John is known as the apostle of love. Peter is known as the apostle of hope. But Paul is known as the apostle of grace. Now, certainly he starts out most of his letters and ends most of his letters, you know, greeting people in the grace of God. The grace of God. Paul, an apostle to Christ, grace be to you. He says that a lot, grace be to you. But the word grace is used 130 times in the New Testament, and out of those 130 times, Paul uses it 99 of those times. So Paul's the biggest writer about grace in all the Bible. Now, one of the most challenging things for Paul during his ministry was, of course, driving home the truths of grace, because these people he was writing to, mostly made up of Jews, or those that had followed along the Jews' religion, they were expecting the law. That's all they lived for. They lived by the law. They thought of the law. They judged everything they did according to the law. And so when Paul comes along preaching the grace of Jesus Christ, then they're trying to make this make sense to them. And so one of the things that they do is they ask these questions, naturally it would come to them because they don't understand this grace quite. And so they'll ask things such as, well, now look, if grace is so important and And we're not under the law. And if we're truly saved, then we can just keep on sinning, right? Since because of grace. So shouldn't we just keep on sinning? And obviously that would bring glory to God if we did that. And so that Paul had to deal with this type of thinking. Their mindset was in the bondage of the law and not in the freedom of grace. Remember, anytime you see the word grace, you've got to associate the word freedom with it. Because grace always gives you freedom. God's grace. What did He do? He freed us from our sin. Freed from the bondage of sin. So, His grace makes us free. Now, I want to say to you this morning that one of the most challenging things for preachers and pastors today is actually driving home the truth of grace to the listener today. Now, that seems strange because, of course, none of us grew up under the law, the Jewish law. We don't know anything about that, really. I mean, for other than what we've studied and understand. But we've never lived under the laws like that. And so I'm not saying that people are expecting to live by law, but people are still, they see things on the same level as the law saw things. Right or wrong, guilty or innocent, black or white. And think about it for a minute. Every time you make a judgment call, you're looking at it in one of those two ways. You're guilty or you're innocent. We very rarely do we ever look at it in a different way, which is a way of grace. You see, when the Lord looks at us, it's not in that guilty or innocent. We're all guilty by sin. But He looks at us with the eyes of grace. And grace simply means, in a nutshell, is unmerited favor. So it's God's favor toward us. It's the gift of God, His favor toward us, without any merit. We don't deserve it. We didn't work for it. We don't do anything for it. He simply bestows it on us freely. So that is grace. And so our problem is our flesh doesn't allow us to see things with grace unless it comes to us. We want grace. Personally, if you've done something and somebody's judging you, you want mercy and grace. But when we want to judge somebody, we want guilty. We want an outcome. We want right or wrong. You know, innocent or free, or innocent or guilty, free or slaved. That's how we see things. You know, it's interesting that the church as a whole, I'm not talking specifically of this local assembly, but the church as a whole, especially here in our Western culture, we talk a lot about grace. We sing about grace. Amazing Grace is really the theme song of all the churches. And we talk about it a lot, sing about it. And you know, it's part of our vocabulary. But I believe that most people don't really understand fully what it really means. And certainly, the majority of Christians do not practice grace. Now, when we're confronted with things, like I said, we see them black and white, guilty or innocent. You know, but we need to start looking at it through the eyes of God, which are eyes of grace. So that's how the Jews in Paul's day saw things in the black and white, the law way. But once they were introduced to this grace, they become confused and wonder, why can't we just continue living in sin, Paul? I mean, it just makes sense. And that is the rhetorical question that Paul throws out there in our opening text in verse 15. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And that's the way that people were thinking. Well, if our spirit can't be condemned because our spirit's been saved, if our spirit can't be condemned now that we've been saved by grace, then we should just live any old way we want to, right? Now, listen, I've been a Baptist all my life. And I have never heard a Baptist preacher, a Baptist pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, a Sunday school teacher. I've never heard anyone that teaches the Word of God and our faith has ever made the claim that you can get saved and live any old way you want. However, our detractors certainly claim that. They want to state that is how we believe, that you Baptists down there, you believe that you can just, anybody get saved, go down and make a profession of faith, and then live any old way they please. Live like the devil and it's okay. We do not claim that. We've never claimed that. And if I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. And it's always from those that do not believe in eternal security. Take a notice of it. People that make that claim that you teach and preach that you can get saved and live any way you want, those people don't believe in eternal security. 9 times out of 10, I guarantee you. They don't believe in the ability of Christ's blood, Christ's power to save someone and keep someone saved. If they did, they wouldn't think that way. And so, listen, if Christ was not powerful enough to keep me saved, if every time I sinned, I got lost again, then why would I serve Christ? It would make no sense. If you could lose your salvation every time you committed a sin, whether it was a physical sin, a spiritual sin, a thought in your head, we sin all the time in our thoughts. If you lost your salvation every time you did that, then why on earth would you want to worship Jesus? It makes no sense. Because he claimed that he came and died for sin one time, and that was sufficient. So if his death was sufficient to save men from their sin, past, present, and future, for all times and only once, then it's powerful enough to keep you saved. And if it's not, we may as well worship Zeus, or Jupiter, or Odin, or any of those pagan gods. We might as well become a pagan and deny our Christian faith if the blood of Christ is not powerful enough to save someone and keep them saved. And what a distorted, miserable way to live. And there's a lot of people today living that way, believing they can lose their salvation. And what an awful way to live. And that's not how the Lord expects us to live. He wants us to live in this grace, in this knowledge of His love and His mercy and what He's done for us. But listen, Paul said if the things of Christ were not true, if He didn't really rise from the dead like He said He did, if he's not who he says he is, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. And that's true. If he's not who he claims to be, then we're living a miserable life, and we're going to die and go to hell. But he did do what he said. He is the risen Savior. He is the one that brings grace and mercy and cleanses us from our sin. And he does keep us saved. And no man can pluck us out of his hand at any time. Those that the Father gave him, no one can pluck them out of his hand. You can't become unsaved if you've truly been saved. So, by saying that, let me say this. The truth is, if a person is truly saved, they can live any way they want. Because they'll want to live for Christ. And that's the only way I'll ever preach that. You'll live any way you want if you're wanting to live for Christ. And a truly saved person will want to live that way. We realize we no longer belong to ourselves. So we don't live for man. We don't live for flesh. We don't live for this world. Now that we're saved, we live for righteousness, for holiness, for Christ. That's what the Bible is teaching here. So the subject has come up several times in our studies already in the book of Romans. And Paul's answer has always been the same when they ask such questions. And his answer is, God forbid. In plainer terms, don't think such a thing. Don't even ponder that in your mind. Don't even let that go through your head. And so then he goes into the reasons we should not think this way. Look at verses 16 through 18. He says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were, then make sure you pay attention to that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Very important word in the Bible, doctrine. Don't let it scare you. Doctrine, that is what the Bible teaches. That's the Bible's teaching. Doctrine which was delivered you, Paul delivered the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So there we see the two compared together. Once, before they were saved, they were servants to sin. Once they got saved, they're now servants to righteousness. And listen, if you're a servant to sin, if you've not been saved, you're also a servant to Satan. The Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world. The Bible calls him the god of this world. And so, before we were saved, we obeyed our flesh. We obeyed our carnal nature. We obeyed unrighteousness. We obeyed the devil. But once we got saved, we are now to obey the Spirit, the capital S Spirit that lives within inside of us. We are to obey righteousness. We are to obey holiness. We are to obey the Lord Jesus now that we become saved. And so, after we're saved, we no longer obey the God of this world. But we obey the God of the world to come. And we know that to be the Lord Jesus. And so, we're no longer to be disobedient, but to be obedient. We do not serve sin because we've been made free from sin. That's what the Bible says. You've been made free from sin. So you're no longer a servant to it. Whatever you feed, it grows more in your life. Things you feed grow. And the more time you spend on something, the more dedicated your life becomes to it, and you become a servant to that thing. So before you were saved, you were a servant to sin. You obeyed sin. And that grew. And because of that, it produced its own fruit, which the Bible's going to talk about here in a minute, in our next few verses. Sin also produces fruit. And so, before you were saved, you were producing the fruit of sin. Now, we don't serve sin because we've been made free from it. Instead, we serve righteousness. Look at verse 21. He goes on to say, "What fruit," there it is, "had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed?" See, that's what I'm talking about. The sin, the fruit that sin brought. And Paul said, what about that stuff? What fruit had you then? You remember that fruit that you had? It was nasty. It was rotten. It was terrible fruit. He said, you were ashamed. Those things were shameful things. He said, for the end of those things is death. And of course, all of our life, we've heard that. We read in the Bible. We hear it preached on. You will know them by their fruit. And well, it's the same fruit. You'll know a Christian by the fruit, and you'll know a non-Christian by their fruit. They produce two different types of fruit. And a Christian should bear the fruit of righteousness, whereas a non-Christian bears the fruit of unrighteousness. And unrighteousness fruit is shameful, and also the Bible says here that in the end of those things, it brings death. And we know that. Turn over to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at what Paul told the church in Galatia here concerning the same thing. And he talks about the battle, of course, of flesh and spirit. And he's talking about how the Christian walk should be compared to how it used to be. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, so far he's looked at the fruit of unrighteousness, the fruit of sin. Those that walk in the lust of the flesh, not in the lust of the Spirit. It brought forth that fruit right there, all those bad things he listed. And then look what he says, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Pay attention what Paul said right there. He said it there in the last verse we read, verse 25, and in the first verse that we read, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. What does that indicate? That indicates that it's a conscious effort we must make to walk in the Spirit. Even though we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit lives inside of us, we still have the ability to disobey the Spirit. And we do it all the time. Anytime you sin, you're being disobedient to the Spirit who's telling you otherwise, that lives inside of you. And so you're being disobedient to it. What we're to do is to make a conscious effort on our part to be obedient to the Spirit. And so that is why he says walk in the Spirit. When the Bible tells you to walk in something, it means to put forth effort in it. And so you'll see such things in the Bible as this. Put on, therefore. You know, put on Christ. Put on the new man. Put on charity. Walk in the Spirit. Walk worthy. Walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly. Walk in the ways of. Walk ye in Him. Walk in wisdom. Walk in honesty. Walk in truth. Over and over and over, the Bible teaches us that we have to put forth effort. You don't just get saved and sit down and say, "All right, Jesus, do it. Do it for me. I don't have to do anything. You're going to do it all." And think that you can just walk around and live your life and not have to worry about consciously making the effort to live like a Christian lives. If you think that, you're going to sin, and you're going to sin daily and constantly, and you're going to become so burdened down by your sin, it's going to be ridiculous. Listen, God wants us to live a victorious life. The only way that we can live a victorious life and live a life, what you might want to call a Christian life, is to be obedient to the Spirit. To obey the Spirit, that voice that speaks to us, and walk in it. Put it on. Get up every day. That's why Paul went through that long list of all the armor to put on. Put on, therefore, the armor of God. You know, the helmet of salvation. And all those lists that he made there. So before we were saved, we had one voice speaking to us. It was our fleshly voice. It was the voice of the flesh, which is also referred to as our old man. But once we become saved, we get a new voice. So Paul gave that long list of the fruits of the flesh up there in verse 19 of Galatians 5. He said, "These are the work of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance," and on and on and on. That big list of things. That is the voice that we heard before we were saved. We obeyed that voice. We did those things. We produced fruits of unrighteousness. But after we were saved, this new voice suddenly starts speaking to us. The voice of the Spirit. Or, and you can call it, the new creature that lives within us. And we should now be walking in the ways of the Spirit and producing the fruit that the Bible says is of the Spirit. You see it? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such thing there is no law. Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man." So our problem is, once we become saved, we have that old man speaking to us, and we have the new man, the new creature, speaking to us. So over here, our flesh is drawing us and speaking, and over here, the Spirit, it doesn't matter which side. Inside of us, we have two voices now. We have our flesh voice, and then we have our spiritual voice. And that sometimes that flesh voice overrides the Spirit voice, or we allow it to. It doesn't override. We allow it to override because we listen to it more. Think about this for a minute. There's two noises being made, but you want to listen to one of them. So what do? You focus your attention on the one you want to hear. If the one that you don't want to hear is over here, you can go like this and hear better out of this ear, what's going on over here. That's kind of what we do inside of us. We have this battle going on between this new creature and the old creature, the new spirit and the old flesh that's inside of us that never dies until our bodies die and we go to heaven. We'll always be in this battle. And it depends upon which voice we're listening to if we're going to live a victorious Christian life and live a life pleasing to God. And so our problem is this spiritual battle. Paul understands that. In fact, next week, Lord willing, in Romans chapter 7, he goes into great detail talking about this spiritual battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And he even goes on to say there in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This is a man that's been saved for many years, and he's saying those words, "Oh, wretched man, that I am." He didn't say that I used to be. He said that I am because that old flesh, that old man, that old creature was still back there trying to draw, trying to speak, trying to get his attention while the Spirit was over here saying, "No, Paul, do this, do that. Don't listen to that voice." And Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And that's the way that we feel sometimes when we're getting drunk, we're getting pulled from left to right. It feels like it's a battle like we used to do in the schoolyard with the rope, the tug of war, you know, and you always want the big guy on the end. And boy, we want the big guy over here to help us out in the Spirit, but sometimes the big guy seems like he's over on the other side, the side we don't want to win. And we start going that way, and it's a battle, and we just want to say, oh, wretched man I am. And we get down and we pray and say, oh, God, why did I do this again? Why did I listen to that, my flesh? Why did I listen to Satan? And it goes on and on and on. But we'll get more into chapter 7 next week. Now I want you to go back to our opening text in Romans chapter 6, and we'll finish up with verses 22 and 23. Romans 6, 22 and 23. It says, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, verse 23, of course, is another one of those Roman road verses that we use when we're witnessing to someone, trying to share the gospel. And but the thing is, we place a whole lot of emphasis on that sin and death part. I know we have to know that. A lost person needs to know about that, certainly. That's what the gospel is. It's the good news. The good news is, because of the bad news, the good news, the gospel, you can be saved. But we tend to want to dwell on the bad news. We want to emphasize the sin and the death and the destruction and all that over and over and over. And I'm a firm believer in preaching on hell and against sin, and I'll never waver from that. But I do believe we need to also place a just as great or not even, or maybe even a greater emphasis on the good news, which is salvation, redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. Because without that, then we cannot be saved. Paul said over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the importance of the gospel, of telling people the good news. Good news. We know the bad news. We know we're sinners. We know that we're rotten. We know we're filthy. And we need to hear it too. But we also need to know that there is a way out. The lost man needs to know there is something better. There is a new man that can be to be made. And so, let me ask you this morning. If you're saved, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in fruits of righteousness, holiness? Are you walking in ways pleasing to the Lord? The more you walk in those ways, the more you grow as a Christian. There's a lot of people today that has remained baby Christians because they do not walk in the Spirit. They don't walk in the grace of God. And walking in grace don't mean I'm going to walk any way that I want to. You know, I can sin, I can do this because I'm forgiven. That does not mean that. If that's the way you see grace, then you see grace in a perverted way. Grace is knowing that God gave us the free gift of salvation, because if He hadn't, none of us would be saved. If He hadn't saved us, if He hadn't shed His blood on the cross to save us from our sins, we would all be eternally damned to hell. And I don't know if people even realize what that means. That is being tormented and tortured constantly, 24/7, for eternity. Look, it's bad enough when you get a cut or something. You know, I've got a few cuts on my hands. My skin's been cracking open. And those things sometimes kill me. And I think, my goodness, I don't know how I can stand that pain like that much more. Can you imagine having pain that's a million times worse than that constantly and not getting any reprieve from it? That's what God's grace saved us from having to go through that torture. Listen, if you're saved today, we need to be living in grace. We need to be also showing grace to others, the grace that Christ showed us. You know, you can go around and boast about, oh, God showed me such grace, I was such a sinner, He saved me, and boy, by His grace I'm saved. That's great. But you need to give that same treatment and thought to other people. You know, we see people, and we see them sin, and we think, boy, low down, no good, nothing, nasty sinner. He deserves to go to hell, you know. Or I hope he gets caught and all this stuff. That's our flesh talking to us because we're not being obedient to the Spirit. We need to be thinking, oh, my goodness, that poor lost soul is going to hell. He doesn't understand what he's doing is wrong. He doesn't understand that he's lost. And that's the way we need to be looking at the lost sinner. I've seen a lot of people witness to other people in a belligerent manner, you know, especially when it comes to such sins as homosexuality, sodomy, whatever you want to call it. The Bible calls it sodomy. When when they want to tend to preach toward those people, it's more of a beating down. A beating. But yet they don't look at their own sin in the same way. So you can have a guy that weighs 600 pounds trying to witness somebody that's a sodomite and beating him down because he's a sinner sodomite, but can't look in the mirror and see that he's being also a sinner from his sinful ways and the way he keeps his body. And I know that's a touchy subject. People don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. And I have no room to speak. I'm overweight, and I don't have any room to speak. But I believe we need to start looking at sin the way that God does and see that people are sinners. I know He sees some sins as worse than others. I understand that. But He also sees people in eyes of grace. We also need to see them in those same graceful eyes. All our job is to do is to share the gospel, to plant the seed. God's job, the Lord's job, is to actually make that seed take hold. He's the one that draws and convicts and convinces and saves. We don't do that. We don't draw, we don't convict, we don't convince them that they're sinners. We just tell them what the Bible says. God does the rest. And so, if you're saved, we need to treat others with grace. We need to live a life of grace. If you are lost, I want you to know you do not have to die in your sin. You don't have to go to hell and pay for your sin because Christ hung on a cross, shed His blood on that cross to pay for your sin. The same as He did my sin. And not only the sin that you're committing right now, but the sin you committed yesterday, the day before that, all through the past, all the sin you're committing at the present, and all the sin you'll commit in the future, Christ died for those sins on the cross. One time the Bible said He died once for sin. And so that grace, the gift of grace that God gave us by sending His Son, called, the Bible says He's the gift of God, that gift is given to you as well. All you have to do is take it, is to open up your heart and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and believe in Christ. That's all you simply have to do. You don't have to go through a 12-step program. You don't have to go see a priest. You don't have to clean up first. You don't have to do any of those things. All you simply have to do, the Bible says, believe on Him. Call on the name of the Lord. You call His name because you believe in what He did for you. You believe He can save you. I believe, Lord Jesus, save me. It's as simple as that. And so, grace is simply God's free gift of redemption for those that have faith in Him to be saved. And He gives it to you freely. It's unmerited, undeserved. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. The best person in this world that you've never seen do anything wrong, they didn't deserve it. And the worst person in this world, they don't deserve it either. But it is offered to all. All. And so I'm asking those that are not saved today, would you believe in the Lord Jesus? Would you understand you're a sinner and that you're lost and you're going to go to hell? And the only way to avoid that is if you believe in Jesus. You believe what He did. You believe He died on the cross. You believe that He was buried in a tomb and rose again. You believe that. Simply, that's all you have to do. If you believe that, then you can be saved. I want us to pray together right now. Heavenly Father, God, we come to You today. Lord, we preached all we can today. Lord, we're relying on You to do Your part, and You always do. Lord, keep us humble and out of the flesh. Lord, we're not trying to boast or brag or anything. God, we're undeserving, but yet You came and found us, saved us. God, I'm praying for that one today. Lord, it's living in sin. God, they're unsaved. God, they need Christ in their life, or they're going to go to hell. Lord, I pray for them today. I also pray for those that are saved, God, but they're not living in grace. They're not living a Christian life. Lord, they're pretending today. And Lord, I'm praying today that You'll make them see the error of their ways. Lord, and we'll live lives pleasing to You. Lord, our church will be pleasing to You. Help us, Lord. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. And amen. And I tell you what, I am so thankful that God does have such grace. I sure didn't deserve any of it. But he came to me at 6 years old and found me lost. I wasn't looking for him. I'd heard the name Jesus. I'd been brought up in church. I didn't understand that I needed to be saved at all. I just assumed because my mom and dad were Christians and my grandfather was a preacher, then I was naturally in. I didn't know anything about any of that until I heard the gospel preached at 6 years old, and the Holy Spirit convicted my heart. And it's a feeling, and it's not based on feelings, but it was a feeling that I had in my heart that I was lost. I guess we could call it a truth. It was a truth in my heart that just a young man understanding I was lost. I had not done any really bad things at 6 years old, I knew I was a sinner bound for hell, and I needed to be saved. And I believed what the preacher said when he read from the Word of God, that Jesus was the one that could save me, that Jesus had died on the cross to save me from my sins. And I believed that. And the Holy Spirit guided me and directed me, proved to me I was lost and the need to be saved. And the Lord saved me. And He's kept me. I've never been unlost once I got lost. There were times I wondered and I doubted, and times I got in the flesh and thought about it and asked questions, but deep down inside I always knew I was saved when the Lord saved me. And listen, it can be that way for anybody. It's simply believing in the Lord. And He loves you. He loves this world. It's what the Bible said. The Bible said God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. It's what the Bible says. It's all we have to do is believe that. Well, I hope everybody's had a good Sunday. And looking forward to roast. This is Roast Sunday. We ain't roasting the preacher today. We're roasting the big old pork roast. I'm looking forward to it. All right. Well, are all hearts and minds clear today? In fear of the Lord, we're separated.